Yeah! Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
What do Buzz and Woody, Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, and Elizabeth Bennet and Mr. Darcy all have in common? Apart from being fictional characters, they all start out divided as enemies and somehow end up getting reconciled. I mean, if Buzz and Woody never become friends, there's no Toy Story franchise. If Luke and Darth Vader never reconcile and reject the dark side, the Empire is never defeated. And if Miss Bennet and Mr. Darcy never get over their differences and fall in love, then what are we even doing? What's the point of life? We love stories like that. And maybe it's because reconciliation is a lot easier to enjoy in a story than it is to live out in real life. It's way easier to root for love in a romantic comedy than it is to make your broken marriage work. It's simpler to want the hero and villain to come together than it is to come together with our own personal villains. And it's not because we're bad people. Stories resolve conflict in 2 hours, but real relationships come with history, painful memories, and real wounds. And the people in them are often dealing with fear and pride and real anger. And when a relationship reaches that point, it's easy to think the only thing left to do is just live with that division. But as we're going to discover in another story of people who have seemingly irreconcilable differences, God can work with that. And that's what this series is all about. The things that look like they should stop God, but don't. And today we're going to start in Acts 8:4. It says, "But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah." So the early church, the early believers, they were scattered in every direction to escape persecution that had begun in Jerusalem. And they carried the message of Jesus with them everywhere they went, like Philip did in the region of Samaria. Now, to us, Samaria is just a location that Philip went. It's a dot on a map. But where we just see a place, the first readers of Acts saw a whole lot more. Because there was a history and context that filled in gaps to this story that we may not know about. Because to first century Jews, Samaria was a very bad place filled with very bad people. 900 years before Philip, Israel was a single nation. But after King Solomon died, there was this Game of Thrones-style fight for the throne that split the kingdom into two, Judah in the south with Jerusalem as its capital, and Israel in the north with Samaria as its capital. Over time, the cracks that formed then eventually became canyons, until both nations actually built their own temple, claiming that theirs was the legitimate place to worship God according to the law of Moses. That divided them, but it wasn't just the temple that divided them. After Alexander the Great conquered that region, Samaria increasingly embraced Greek culture. And their Jewish identity, it shifted in ways that honestly horrified the people in Jerusalem. Their worship practices changed. There's differing accounts about how willingly they embraced this, but at one point, their temple in Samaria was even dedicated to Zeus. Eventually, a Jewish leader from Jerusalem led an army to invade Samaria in this attempt to reunify the nations, and it destroyed their temple in the process. Jews and Samaritans were essentially enemies. They despised each other so much that when traveling, religious Jews would take the long way around Samaria just to avoid getting the dust of the place on their sandals. They didn't just disagree. Part of their identity was formed by not being like the other side. Now, to understand the significance of what Philip is doing here, we also need to remember that the first believers were all Jewish. For them, Jesus wasn't the start of a new religion, but the ultimate destination of true Judaism. Jesus was a Jewish Messiah, and so they still followed Jewish customs. And Jews don't go to Samaria. But following Jesus took Philip across that boundary. Because if Jesus is Lord in Jerusalem, he's also Lord in Samaria. Story picks up in Acts 8:6. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who'd been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. So something strange happened. In a city full of heretics and blasphemers, the message of Jesus changed things, just like it had in a city full of observant Jews. These two people groups that reviled each other, divided by religion, culture, and a long history of violence and prejudice, were all of a sudden united. Not by a temple, not by a doctrine, not by common ancestry. They were united for the first time in 900 years by Jesus. Reconciliation between Jewish Christians and Samaritans, it should have been impossible, but it wasn't. God was at work in the gap, and not just through the message of Jesus, but through the power of Jesus at work in their lives, healing, restoring, bringing joy. But it was messy. It was like Bears and Packers fans watching a game together messy, or Real Housewives messy. And I think Luke, the writer of Acts, wanted us to see just how messy it was by showing us one specific example. Look at this in Acts 8:9. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone, from the least to the greatest, often spoke of him as the Great One, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time, he'd astounded them with his magic. Samaria, they had a great prophet, Simon, a miracle worker who performed astounding acts of magic, a man who was the power of God. I grew up in the 80s during what was known as the Satanic Panic, and back then I learned that there were two types of people who were the greatest threats to the Church of Jesus Christ, Democrats and witches. And you didn't associate with either. It wasn't much different in the ancient Jewish world, not with Democrats, but for people who practiced magic. And Simon wasn't just some fringe character. He was respected and influential in Samaria. In many ways, he represented everything a religious Jew was supposed to fear about Samaria. If Philip needed a reason to stay on his side of the divide, Simon was it. But check this out, verse 11. They listened closely to him because for a long time he'd astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. Simon and Philip are two people who should have totally remained on opposite sides of the divide. They were separated by centuries of violence and prejudice, deeply ingrained cultural differences, and incompatible religious beliefs. This is not just Woody and Buzz. But Simon is evidence that Philip didn't go to Samaria just to defeat his enemies or prove them wrong. Philip entered their world believing that even the things that separated them at the deepest level were not bigger than Jesus. The Samaritans heard Philip's message about Jesus and believed it. Even Simon the sorcerer. Because somehow, in spite of everything that separated them, Jesus brought them together. Now remember, the Jews and Samaritans, they were family. They started together in close relationship until disagreement divided them. And then geography divided them. Then politics and power divided them. And then culture divided them. And then religion divided them until everything divided them. And I know you know what that's like. And not just in a my group belongs here and their group belongs their way. I'm talking about, you know, on a human to human level. Because even the best of us have had a relationship go sideways. A friend who hurt us, a family member who cut us off, a spouse who grew so distant it felt like they were just gone. We all have a Samaritan, or we're all someone else's Samaritan. You see, this is a story about reconciliation. A story of God putting a family back together after centuries of division. But notice where it starts. It doesn't start with one side finally winning the argument and everybody agreeing about what happened. It starts when people on both sides turn toward Jesus. Their old arguments weren't resolved. I mean, some of them probably still thought the other side was wrong, but they didn't have to settle the past before Jesus could begin doing something new in the present. Suddenly, He became bigger than everything that separated them. Something changes when Jesus matters more than winning. Because reconciliation sits at the center of what his kingdom is all about. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. The work of Jesus is reconciliation. He bridges the divide between the world that God intended and the world that is, between God and us. And when we are reconciled to God, he then sends us into the world to partner with him doing the same thing. Christians are people of reconciliation with God and with each other. Which means reconciliation isn't just something we pursue when we happen to want a relationship back. It's part of what following Jesus does to us. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5:22. He says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Making sacrifices was important. It was their central act of worship. And Jesus says, hold up, that can wait. There's something you need to do first. You can't just walk around this broken relationship in your life on your way to worship as if it isn't important. Jesus says, my path will lead you right into the middle of that broken relationship, because how we respond to division is part of what it means to follow him. Here's what you need to know. Jesus leads us through division, not around it. Now, through won't look the same in every relationship. Sometimes Jesus leads us through division into a restored relationship. Sometimes it means an honest conversation, repentance, forgiveness, or slowly rebuilding trust. But not always. Sometimes boundaries need to stay because what happened was real and closeness maybe isn't safe or wise. Sometimes the other person doesn't even want to reconcile at all. And in those situations, in those relationships, the work Jesus does may only happen in us. He may lead us through anger and resentment, through our need for them to hurt like they hurt us, through the fear that still controls us. The relationship may never be restored, but that doesn't mean Jesus can't bring healing. Because sometimes healing means bringing us through what happened so that it doesn't control us anymore. I don't know who the Samaritan in your life is, but you do. I bet they came to mind while I was talking about this. It's the person you think about immediately, and then you feel that pit in your stomach because the divide is so big that you aren't even sure you want to bridge it. And honestly, that's completely understandable. You can't restore a broken relationship by yourself. Restoration takes two people. But your surrender to Jesus doesn't. You can't control whether they will apologize or change. You can't control whether they're going to forgive you, trust you, talk to you, or ever want a relationship again. But you can decide whether Jesus gets to lead you through what happened. Not every Samaritan believed. Samaria and Jerusalem never came together in a big peace summit under the cross, but Philip still crossed the divide. He still carried Jesus into a place that his people had spent generations avoiding. And some of them met him there. Not because they settled every old argument, but because the Jesus they found was bigger than the divide. Maybe you deeply want that relationship to be restored. And if that's you, this is a message of hope. You can't make reconciliation happen, but you can begin by putting Jesus at the center. Lead with his love, his grace, and forgiveness. Let him change what he needs to change in you. And if the other person is willing to meet you there, God may rebuild something that you thought was gone forever. But maybe you don't want reconciliation. Maybe you're still angry. And maybe what they did really does require separation. Not wanting that relationship back, it may be completely understandable. I'm not asking you to force a relationship that shouldn't be restored. I'm not asking you to trust someone who isn't trustworthy or pretend that what happened didn't happen. I'm asking something harder. Are you willing to follow Jesus through it? Because there's a difference between saying this relationship can't be restored and saying Jesus doesn't get to touch this part of my life. So will you let him lead you there? Will you let Jesus lead you into the part of your life that you'd rather go around? Will you trust him enough to let him decide what healing looks like for you? You don't have to know where the road ends. You just have to be willing to follow Jesus onto it. Because Jesus leads us through division, not around it. When all you can see are irreconcilable differences, God can work with that. Thanks for joining me. I'll see you next time.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.